who is the fastest apostle, if that ever comes up on Jeopardy or something. Right, he got there first. He got there first. John got there first. It's interesting that they say that a number of times, that there was this race between John and Peter. Peter, if you remember throughout the Gospels, Peter is always the one who is the boisterous one, the one to speak first, the one to step out of the boat, the one to take all of the chances, also the one to put his foot in his mouth and have to apologize for things he said and all sorts of things. But here today, in our Gospel reading of John, and maybe it's because he wrote the Gospel, John wins the race. John beats Peter to the tomb, both of them. They were running together, it says in verse 4, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. How important was it to reach the tomb first? Now, Mary Magdalene had already been there. She reached the tomb first, really. And then she went back and told the boys about it, and they ran and had to see for themselves, because when somebody tells you that the friend of yours that just died is not in the place where you put them, you have to go check. You know, you got it. Dead bodies don't just disappear, so you got to go check. And they went and they checked, and yep, they were telling the truth. The tomb was empty. But John reached it first. That's important. Because to be the first to proclaim that Christ is risen. Oh. See, I caught you napping. That happened at Hope this morning too. Don't worry, you're in good company. As I'm sure many pastors around the country are doing the same joke that I just did. But Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
All right. And we are not the first to proclaim that, by the way. We didn't win the race to the tomb. We are not the first, nor will we be the last, to proclaim that Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Right. It's good. It's good. It is the one message. It is the one message that the Christian church, the church that is blessed by God in Christ, the Christians, the body of Christ assembled around the world, it's the one message that we can proclaim that no one else can. If anyone else wants to proclaim that they're God, well, they've got a thing or two to prove in order to do that, and nobody is saying anything about golden idols rising from the grave or any wooden statues rising from the grave or past leaders who have been buried rising from the grave. You know, Lenin is still in his tomb. You can go and see for yourself. I mean, he's not rising. They're not getting up. Nobody else is. Only Christ is risen.
Yeah.
And that is the way he is. See, when Jesus says that's what he's going to do, that's what he's going to do. There's no doubt about it. And yet John, who reached the tomb first, had to see for himself. Even though he had heard Jesus talking about it for quite a while now, Jesus had been talking about the time he would be in Jerusalem and that he would be handed over in the hands of sinful men and that he would be crucified, but then 3 days later he would rise. He said it very plainly several times, and you got to imagine the disciples may have been a little distracted, a little bit busy, or a little bit somewhat not paying attention, so they didn't really hear him for what he was saying. So now John runs to the tomb, gets there first after Mary Magdalene, looks in the tomb and finds it empty, just as Jesus had said. Peter, once he gets there, huffing and puffing, looks in the tomb, doesn't just look in the tomb. What does Peter do? Peter goes right in. I'm going to look. I'm not just going to stand and stoop and peek. I'm going into the tomb. I want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to smell it. I want to hold it. I want to be there and experience what in the world is going on. And once they've done so, once they realize that Jesus is not there and that his body has not been stolen because the grave cloths are still there, you wouldn't just take the, I mean, you'd take everything if you were stealing the body. You wouldn't just leave the stuff. And so he actually did what he said he was going to do. They go back to start sharing it with the other disciples. They go back to tell the others that are waiting there. And Mary, notice Mary, she stays there. She was the first to get there. She's the last to leave. She stays. She stays because her friend Jesus, her teacher, the one she had followed for at least 3 years, maybe more, was gone. There was no place for her to go and remember him anymore. There was no tomb to visit. There were no gravestones to lay flowers on. There was no place for her to go anymore because she had no idea where Jesus was. She was heartbroken. The other two disciples, they ran back and they're sharing what they saw. They're telling the story. And Mary's heart was broken. She sat there weeping. Because Jesus was gone. She'd seen him die. She'd been there when they wrapped him up and when they put him in the tomb and when they closed the door. And now none of that is what it should be. She's heartbroken. And then there's the angels. They turn to her, two angels in white, and they say, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you sad? Why is your heart broken? Why are you still here? Why didn't you go back with the others?" And she says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And then Jesus himself is there. Jesus himself shows up. This is the first in John, the recorded event of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ showing up to a person, and it's Mary Magdalene who gets to see him first. So while John may have outran Peter, Jesus outruns them all and is there with Mary and brings her comfort. And she says, well, he asks her the questions just as the angels did. "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And she says, "You know, if you've taken him away, just let me know. I'll go and get him. I'll go and take care of him." She's not confrontational. She's not looking to start trouble. She just wants her Jesus. That's who she wants. And then Jesus reveals himself to her, and she realizes it's him. And he says, "Well, don't grab onto me yet. I've still got work to do. I just want you to know I'm alive. I just want you to know that what I said is what I did. When I said I would rise, I did. When I said I'd show up, I did. When I said all of those things, they've all come true." Jesus is there with Mary. So these stories, this event, has been told for centuries, over and over and over again, in much the same way we've been told the story about Jesus and his time in the grave and him rising from the dead and all of these things. And we get to this point in 2022 and we go, well, what does that all mean then? What does it mean for us? I mean, it's been a long time. They're great stories. What does it mean? Well, on Good Friday, we recognized, we remembered, and we received the gifts of Christ in his death on the cross. The gifts of forgiveness, the gifts of sins forgiven and grace given and mercy had on us because of what he did on the cross for us. And now, sort of bringing it around, he rises from the grave to again share the gifts with us. And here's how that happens. When we hear the word of God, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, in the waters of holy baptism, we are brought into the family of God. And all of the gifts that Jesus gave us on the cross and in his resurrection are given to us. So, as Paul says in Romans, he says, those who have died in Christ will also rise in Christ. If I have been baptized into his death, I have been baptized into his resurrection. So, for us as Christians, as those who believe in Jesus and what he did for us, this day, this moment, this gathering together here, we know what Christ has done for us. We know that Christ is living. No. Living, he's living. There's no response to that one. It's just a, yes, he is. Yep. Or an amen, maybe. I know we're not Pentecostal, but amen, maybe, you know, might be appropriate, right? We know he is living. He's living because he showed himself to Mary, and then he later shows himself to the disciples, and he says, I am alive again. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And he says, you, all y'all, one day we'll die too. We know that. We recognize that. That's not something new. It's not something that should surprise us. But what we as Christians gathered in this place know is that because Christ is risen, then one day we too will rise. We too will rise to life everlasting, life indestructible, life immortal, as life imperishable, like cans of corn will be imperishable. Well, that's the best I got. When we are raised with Christ, we live with Christ. And because he lives forever, we too live forever. This is the Easter message, folks. This is what it's all about here, is the fact that in Christ we have eternal life. We have grace, mercy, and forgiveness of sins. We have salvation. This is the thing. This is what makes this day different from any other celebration that we have as Christians. This makes it different from any other momentous occasion that has happened throughout time. The fact that the gifts that Christ gives are gifts that are eternal, gifts that are forever. So one day, as we sang in the song, one day we too will arise and we give God the glory. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. And now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard our hearts and minds always in the one true faith to life everlasting. Amen. And now.